grander and more valuable than any other thing. Why though? What does it do? So let me pause here and reconnect with those songs that we were singing this morning. God's glory, that's a funny word, isn't it? We don't speak of glory with each other very often. I don't talk to my kids about their glory, and they have never said to me, you know, Father, we want to glorify you. Because glory is something about the person. It's a magnificence. It's a majesty. In God's case, it has to do with his perfect character, his perfect characteristics. It's who he is. He is glorious, and we sang of it this morning. The reason the gospel is of such high value is the glory of God. It's because of him that the gospel is so wonderful. When the gospel is at work in anything or anyone, not just humanity, but just in the world, when the gospel is at work, it removes obstacles to reflecting the glory of God. If your life rightly is a mirror of reflecting God's glory to all those that are around you, sin dirties that, buries it, puts it underground, and causes it to be dead. And only Christ can raise something from the dead and bring it to life and clean it as though it is white as snow, so that you properly reflect the glory of God. This is what you and I were made for. For mankind, God's glory is most accurately reflected where sin no longer has authority and where Jesus reigns. Does Jesus reign in the midst of your life? I don't mean have you received him. I mean, is he reigning? I had a conversation with somebody this past week that says, you know, when I was very young, I received Christ at church, but I haven't, just didn't change anything, I haven't lived for it, but I know that I'm going to go to heaven because I received Christ when I was very young at church. And I gently took them over to the book of Matthew, and I showed them, not only in the book of Matthew, but in another location, that in fact, when the gospel takes hold of our lives, it changes who we are. It transforms the substance of who we are. It is a place now where Jesus Christ reigns and we do not. But there's a funny thing about living in a sinful world and being sinful people and having the mess of sin not healed till the very end. It keeps fighting for authority in our lives, doesn't it? It keeps trying to fight its way back in there to become king. So I ask you this morning, is Jesus reigning in your life? Is the glory of God being reflected in you and me? If someone were in a relationship with you and knew nothing about God, could they look at your life and see him there? I get it. Not everything you do is going to accurately reflect God. We are in a process. But are you engaged in Jesus reigning in your life? Does the gospel have the highest value for you? I'm not just talking about, is the gospel valuable? That's an easy thing to intellectually ascend to. Is the gospel of the highest value in your life? Does Jesus reign there? Are you reflecting him? The supreme motivation, letter D, for sharing how the gospel has changed our lives is that it allows others who do not yet know Jesus Christ to fulfill their created purpose of reflecting the glory of God. When we see someone else who is not reflecting the glory of God, it is our passion, it is our deep desire, it is the great honor of being a follower of Christ to encourage that person to be rescued from the dirt, to be rescued from sin, to be rescued from all that obscures or anything that is an obstacle to the glory of God, and allow them to be reflective the way that they were created to be. See, this proper reflection of God's glory is what we call worship. It's what we call worship day in, day out. It's the way that we worship God when we're walking around in our normal lives. It's also what we do when we're here on Sunday morning. We practice worship. We do something that we probably don't often get to do, which is to come together and to sing theology or things about God, knowledge of God, put to music. Oftentimes scripture. I hope you heard that this morning, the center point of Revelation, that we live by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, that this is how Jesus Christ overcame and this is how we overcome. That is right out of the book of Revelation. These are the things that we come together. What are we doing? We're reflecting back to God, His glory. We properly reflect Him when we engage and when we sing, when we love on each other, when we care about others, when we put others before ourselves, when we express the gospel. We are worshiping God because of His goodness, because of His glory, because of His magnificence. Until everyone that you meet worships God, we continue to share the gospel. Why do I say that? Because it begs the question in my life, is my love for God so intense that it fills my heart with passion for Him? And I ask that question to you also this morning. I stand in front of the mirror as I say this, and I ask the question, is your passion for God so intense that it fills your heart with a great passion? Because it should. Why do I say that? Because that's how Jesus feels about you. Jesus values people. God values people. We talk about gospel values, and something, I don't know, it's part of what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks, is that the Word of God has become very very word-centered. It's become very kind of like this proposition and that proposition, and do you ascend to this, you know, kind of thought? Do you agree with this? Well, if you agree with these things, then say this prayer, and then you can receive Jesus too. It's become a bit sterilized in a way. It's simple. It's easier for us to remember. It's certainly helpful. Don't get me wrong. I would not want to criticize the method, but divorced from relationship, divorced from people, it just becomes a pursuit of knowing that if we know enough, we will have a good relationship with God. We've spoken about these values over the past couple of weeks, and I just wonder if in the midst of that kind of thinking, that kind of approach, I don't really wonder much about it, actually. I think it has a tendency to devalue a person. It has a tendency to put so much priority on the message that the people that are receiving the message are kind of almost inconsequential to the message. And I just want you to see that's not how Jesus lived. Jesus Christ brings those two things into union with one another. Union. Not two pieces flying, you know, together. Union with one another. That's what He's done in your life. That's what He's done in my life. He brings them into union. What do I mean by that? Number two, letter A. There are many other values. In fact, I could spend the rest of my life talking about the values that contribute to the gospel. There's a ton of them. Some of them small, some of them grand. But I don't think any are as important as a genuine value for people. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are the workmanship, that God is the master craftsman, and we are the workmanship of God. It says that we are created in the image of God. It says that God's image was damaged, broken, buried, ruined by sin. And so He comes back and recreates a person through salvation, through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because of this, because God gets inside of our lives, and because we learn the stuff of the gospel, our passion for sharing the gospel message can become very, very strong. I remember this well when I was young, and some folks from another world religion, a cult group, came to the door and asked me some questions. And I told them, hey, why don't you come back on another day? And then I invited our youth group. And so when they walked in, there were like 16 of us there. It was a gang up, really. My passion for the gospel was so strong that the value of how the gospel was being communicated got obscured. I decided it was a fight. I decided, you want to go for this? Let's do this thing. And even as a young person, I would banter and fight for the sake of the gospel. It was high on the value for the message and low on the value for people. What do I mean? In other words, what I mean, number two, letter A, people are not targets. People are not projects. God has not allowed you relationship with people solely for the purpose of targeting them or making them your personal gospel project. People are valuable because God created them for a relationship with Him. Do you value what God values? That's really the question this morning. Do you value the gospel? Does it fill you with passion? Does the opportunity to reflect the glory of God absolutely overcome you because He is glorious, because He is wondrous, because He is overcome on your behalf and we become overcomers through Him? Do you value people not because they are targets or because they are somebody that could become a Christian, but do you value people just because they're created for relationship with God as well? God's value of people is so high, He does the incredible, letter B, by becoming incarnate. The incarnation of Christ. That's just a fancy word, by the way, for becoming flesh. That's what incarnate means. He became flesh. Why is that significant? You do remember that God is spirit, right? And we are what? We are flesh. And in order for that which is spiritual to be understood by that which is flesh, for many, many years, the bridge was words and prophets and kings. But in our day, praise God, Jesus Christ came and translated spirit by becoming physical flesh. An eternal, unreachable, and incomprehensible God. One that could only be communicated with through a burden of sacrifice and a burden over the personal sin that each person carried, with a faith that looked forward to the future. That God bridges the gap between Himself and His created people through Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. I read these verses because they are so critical to what I mean. John 1:1, John 1:14, and John 1:18. Those first 18 verses that we call the prologue or the beginning of John are some of the most significant in all of the Bible. And they set a tone. If you want to just dive down the rabbit hole of studying about Jesus, just read those 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, incarnation, and it dwelt amongst us, or it made its tent. He lived in our world. He came into our dwelling place and He lived there. And we have seen His glory, His magnificence, His wonder, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. No one has ever seen God, but the only God, the one that is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus Christ came and translated the impossible. Rather than continue to live in His rightful glory, letter C, God chose to come and reveal Himself in a manner in which mankind could truly understand Him. In the human life of Jesus, God's value for you and for me and for all people is so high that he humiliates himself, the book of Philippians says. That's how Paul describes it, that he condescended. He humiliates himself. He sets all of his God qualities over here. And while still God, walks as a humble man and translates God for our benefit. He puts it into flesh. And I wonder, God has translated himself for you. Do you value other people so much that you also translate Jesus for them? See, the life that Jesus lived was not meant to just be observed and praised. It is that. That's certainly part of our worship. But part of our worship is also living like Jesus. That he came as an example, not just to be observed and be like, oh, wow, that's awesome. Look at that. It's not like watching a great athlete on television and just going, wow, that is amazing. I could never do that. Look at how fast they run or how well they throw or how awesome they are out on the field of play. Jesus Christ came and he came so that we might imitate him, so that we might imitate what it looks like to have that life of relationship with Jesus. He shows us the way. And we are called to imitate Christ. Are you translating into the flesh the experience and the wonder and the glory of the gospel? This is the question. It's not, do you believe these things? It's, are you doing these things? Are you embodying these things? Is this what fills your heart, moves you off the couch, puts you in relationship with your neighbor, causes you to walk into a place that you would not normally walk in order to put yourself into the flow of people that do not reflect the glory of God, because you know the wonder of what it is like to experience the glory of that relationship, and you deeply desire for all to have that relationship. You desire it on an elemental level. Our genuine value, letter D, for other people is essential for the gospel. We ought to value people. When I meet somebody at Starbucks, I am interested to get to know them, to know how God has made them, to understand what they love, to understand what makes their heart beat, to understand the stuff about them. I want to know that person. I want to know as much as they are willing to show me. Now, I'll admit, I'm an extroverted person. You might have picked that up over the years. Some of you are not as extroverted. You might be sitting there going, I don't want to meet anybody. When I get up in the morning, I don't really think it's good for the gospel for me to meet people, honestly. I get it. I get that what burns passionately for me might not be the same thing that burns passionately for you. But I also remember sitting with a friend who, an older woman who was just lamenting that she didn't have any non-believing friends. And so I began to ask her, you know, well, tell me a little bit about your job. And she worked in some offices downtown Long Beach. And then she told me about how, you know, she goes to work and she's in an area where a lot of people come into, but she's constantly like kind of giving them stuff. And, you know, they just come to her for like, you know, the library kind of thing. And she was just handing out things and that kind of thing. And I said, well, what about break times? And she says, well, I always take my break time over in this little quiet area because I'm busy all day long and I just need a little peace and quiet. I'm like, all right, what about lunchtime? Well, I take an hour and I always take my Bible with me and I use that for my Bible study. And so I go out into this courtyard area outside and I go and I sit alone. And everybody knows to leave me alone because I'm studying my Bible. And then I said, well, what, anything after work? Do you ever like go and socialize, you know, grab a meal with people? Well, no, I prefer to just go back to my house because it's been a long day and I'm tired. Now, I get it. You may not like thrive on relationship the same way I do. However, you were told about the gospel by a human being. You were told by a person. I'm not asking if it's convenient. I'm not asking if it's sacrificial. I'm not asking if it'll cost you something. It will. It does. It reorganizes your whole life. If it's the highest value of who we are, it changes everything. If you don't put yourself into the flow of where people are that do not reflect the glory of God is not properly being reflected in you. Anyone who is a container for the grace of Jesus Christ is combustible. They are absolutely wanting to unleash the truth of Jesus on others. What do we do? How do we do? It's not through targeting. It's not through project with others. It's through living out the gospel in the midst of other people, friends. It's you living your life. I mean, I ask people a lot of questions at Starbucks, and every once in a while I'll bump into somebody, and they literally only want to talk about themselves. You ever find those people? Melinda's married to one of those people, but they just want to talk about themselves. And they talk about themselves, and they talk about themselves, and I'm just sitting there waiting, like, you know, I wonder if they'll turn the corner. You know, ask me what I do, or, you know, ask me why I'm at Starbucks every day, or, wow, are you addicted to coffee? Anything, right? I'll take anything. I've got a lot of ways to talk about what I value as well. I get it. You're going to get into relationships with people that are VDPs, very draining people. Some of you are so terrified of meeting a very draining person, you just avoid people. You're just like, I can't do it. I'm afraid they're going to plug in, and I can't get that plug out. They're just going to, yeah. I get it. Can you even imagine, though? Can you even imagine if Jesus Christ had that thought for a moment? Those people are quite draining. I think I'm just going to stay here. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? A tragedy of epic proportions. Jesus Christ left his rightful glory and became flesh on your behalf so that you might know the wonder and the glory and the greatness of God. His value for you is beyond my comprehension. His value for you is so high that he died for you. I'm pretty sure we should be willing to be inconvenienced. I'm pretty sure that when I'm at Starbucks and I'm with that person, I don't think, you are the most annoying person I know. I mean, maybe that thought's crossed my mind before, but I always have to go back to Christ. If I'm not imitating Christ, if I'm not connected to him, if I don't have the same values as him, if his character is not living out through me, if the glory of God is not the most significant thing in my life, it will reveal itself in the way we live. So how are you living? I've tried to target people to win them for Christ. I've tried to make people my projects to fix them for Jesus. I've done it with my father. I've done it with others. And I realize that, like most people, we all know when someone is trying to sell us something, when someone has targeted us and they would like to give something to us and they would like us to buy it. I will never forget my father looking at a car one day with a used car salesman, and that used car salesman was putting a huge pitch onto my dad. I mean, it was one of those things where it was like, man, you will be so unhappy if you don't buy this car. And he just went on and on and on. And I will never forget walking down the street when we turned the corner, my father took out his business card and he tore it into four pieces and he threw it into the air. And he says, I hate it when people try to sell me things that I don't need. People desperately need a relationship with a person that has a relationship with Jesus. Do you value people? Do you value them for who they are? The gospel is not sold. It is lived. And the Bible says it is lived out through a high value for people. That the Word has to become flesh in order to dwell in our midst. Jesus is the best example of this. And like last week when we took a look at Jesus and all the provocative questions that he asks, that he seldom gives people straight answers. He often asks them bizarro questions and that kind of thing. Jesus examples this in his relationships with his disciples. Can you think of about 1,000 better ways to communicate the gospel? Like, why didn't Jesus just come when the internet was made? Take that baby over. Boy, that would be an effective way. That's in everybody's hip pocket. Nope, Jesus comes through the weakest seeming of means to show us the most powerful of methods. He works through relationship. He did so through 12 disciples, one of which betrays him, one of which walks away, one of which gets him killed. But he works through those other 11, and that band of disciples transforms the whole world. He meets with Nicodemus at nighttime, a leader amongst the Jews. I was struck as I studied it this last week again. I have studied John 3, I would not doubt, hundreds of times. Because John 3, 16 and 17 is in the middle of that baby, I'm enamored with the chapter. I love it. But it struck me how dangerous it was for Jesus to meet with a religious leader of the Jews. It struck me that Nicodemus comes at night to hide because he is genuinely inquiring. It strikes me that at night, Jesus is well hidden as well. It strikes me that he faces danger and shows concern for the person and speaks his truth into his life, truth that will eventually change him. He does so through a relationship. You will have those kinds of relationships where people ask you questions about the gospel. I have actually been asked, tell me about the Jesus that you know. I've been asked that question in those words. Is that crazy? Most people never hear that question. I've been blessed to hear that question from teenagers over the years. I will never forget standing upstairs when I was a youth pastor. A girl walked up to me after I'd spoken and said, "You talk about Jesus like you know him. Why is that?" That's awesome! Speak in the flesh. We don't talk about ideas. We're talking about life. Think of how he approached the woman at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman. He had to go there, the scriptures say. When he got there, his disciples were like, "What are you doing? Are you nuts?" And he instructs them in something profound. That the relationship I have with this woman is going to be life-changing. And what happens next? She goes and shares the gospel. The whole village comes to Jesus. Everyone is saved. And they beg him, they plead with him, "Would you stay longer?" And what does he say? "Yeah, I'd love to." Don't you think the Son of God had stuff to do? He did. He had a busy schedule. He had a lot of people to meet with. But he lingers. He changes his schedule. He moves some stuff around. Relationship. When the woman is caught in adultery, taking aside all of the craziness of that situation and what the religious leaders had stooped to, he responds to her with a gentleness that is seldom seen in the church today. Most people, if caught in adultery, would be terrified to reveal that in a church. Not Jesus. When you get caught by Jesus, you're in the best place you could be. When you get stuck to the wall by him, there's nothing better. May we live in such a gracious and gentle manner in our relationships with others. Not distracted by their sin, but concerned for the person that we might speak into their lives and say, "Go and sin no more. Don't be dragged down by that same crap again." Blind Bartimaeus crying out at the gate of the city. Nobody wants to hear Bartimaeus. Remember what they said to him? Shut up. Would you stop it? Quit your yelling. What does Bartimaeus do? He stands up and he just starts screaming. What has he got to lose, right? He's just a blind beggar. He's a blind beggar at the gate. He's got nothing. And so he cries out all the more. And amazingly, Jesus sees him. And I don't mean he sees him physically. I mean he sees the spiritual condition of the man. And he sees his faith. And he goes to him and he wipes away the blindness from his eyes. Bartimaeus saw Jesus. And Jesus stopped what he was doing. And he turned to someone that was in need. And he was not annoyed by the beggar. He was not put off by the homelessness. He was not put off by the fact that he was poor, dirty, and probably stunk like we don't even want to think about. He goes to him and he reaches out to him and he heals him. You carry the healing words of Jesus. But if you're anything like me, if somebody acts a little weird at Starbucks, like I pop my headphones on, you know what I mean? Like I'm like, oh, I better insulate. I got to hermetically seal myself from that weirdo. I remember there was a woman coming in. I thought she was a grandma. She's coming in with her little cart, and she comes in, and I think, you know, baby in the cart. Then one day it barked. I was like, she's bringing a dog in here every day. It was a little one of those little rat dogs, you know, the little tiny ones that easy to kick. I don't have a pet. It's cool. It's all good. I think that's weird. I think, like, taking your dog in your stroller every day and going into anywhere is odd. I just find it odd. Wouldn't you know it? This woman sits right down in front of me and wants to have a conversation that day that dog barked. And reluctantly, I'm building a relationship with this lady. So if she comes here, don't treat her weird. But you're going to bump into all kinds. You really are. What's the value there? Is it going to be the idol of me? Or am I going to do what you did for me? Jesus Christ healed those that were demonically possessed. He brought riches to the poor. He mended the broken. You have the power of the Spirit in your life. Jesus valued people. He revealed the kingdom of God in the flesh to people. Are you doing the same? Do you have the concern to invest and risk with someone? Will you take the time for actual relationship, even when it changes or reorganizes your life? Will you treat people with gentle understanding when they are in sin? Will you offer the truth and healing? Will you see that at one time, you were Bartimaeus. You were the blind beggar. And Jesus revealed himself to you and gave you sight. Now go and do the same. Could the worship team come on up? Father, we come to you this morning and pray that you would lift the blindness from our eyes again. That those things that have become idols in our lives that obscure your glory, those things that, Father, we have made a priority to you, that God, we would be reminded once again that you did not come in simple words, but you came in the flesh. The Word became flesh and has dwelt amongst us. God, I pray that we would be that Word, that you would dwell in our midst, that as we give our offering this morning to you, it would be out of celebration in you, that as we worship you in response, we would pray deep and meaningful prayers of worship and reorganization of our lives for you. That God, as we move from this place, we would not move so quickly because of schedule, but move quickly for the sake of the gospel. We give it to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.